Today is a continuation of the one that we had last week. We were speaking to you about Samson. We got as far as where Samson, he had come to that point where he was so thirsty, and God heard his cry and opened the jawbone of the ass and made water come forth out of it, and he drank thereof, and he was refreshed. And after the Israelites had seen what this man had done, they took him, and they seen that God was with him, and they made him judge over them. He was judged then over the Israelites for 20 years. He ruled probably in civil matters, and he was set up over them by God himself in this way. And now we find in the next chapter that Samson goes down to a place called Gaza. Now, this town was in the southernmost part of Palestine. And he went down into this town and he saw a harlot and he went in unto her. My hearers, we cannot understand when we begin to read this chapter how that even Paul in the Hebrews 11, he claims that this man Samson received a good report. He is one of the worthies of faith spoken of by Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But when we get to this chapter, we begin to wonder. Many divines have said that he could never have been a child of God. He couldn't have been a pious man to do the things that he did. How can we understand this? Here we have a man, a Nazarite, from the womb, dedicated unto God. We have him going down into a city like this, and he sees a woman, a harlot, and he goes in unto her. My hearers, it is true. Every one of us has played the harlot against God and Adam, our covenant head. And many times the children of God, even to this day, they do play the harlot in departing from God in many ways. But to do an act like this man did in this respect is something that we cannot understand. He gave way then to his fleshly lust and to his passions, and he entered into this house, probably a harlot's house, and he lay there. And now it was told in this city that this man, Samson, had come there. And these Gazites, they gathered together, and they said, "We will compass him in. And when he wakes up in the morning, we'll kill him." So they lay quietly all night, and they put guards by the gates of the city so that he couldn't get out. And now while he was lying, this man, Samson, he awoke at midnight. But whether he was awakened by God himself, whether he was given to see the sin that he had committed and that he was so sorry for it, Scripture does not say. We hope so. He arose at midnight, realizing the danger he was in. And when he arose, he went out of the house, and instead of stopping at the gate to open the gate, he just took hold of the two posts that the gate was hanging on, and he picked these two posts right out of the ground, gate, door, and bar, and all, and he carried away with him. And he went up the hill, they say about 3 miles. He carried it up the hill to Hebron. In this respect, we see that this man, he showed unto these Philistines the wonderful strength and power that God had given unto him, and that they who were thinking to lay in wait for him and to kill him would have never been able to do so if God had given him the strength to do. And God gave this man wonderful strength. He was moved by the Spirit of God at times to do this. It wasn't that he had this strength all the time, my hearers, but God gave it to him whenever he needed it. And now we find after he had done this, he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek. Now, whether he loved this woman like we love our wives, men, or whether our wives love us, that's a different story. But it appears that there was no such love here. whether he was courting this woman that she might become his wife, or whether he just loved her with a lustful love, which is more plain and clear according to Scripture. It seems that that was all it was by him. And you would say, after having such an experience, you would think, would he fall headlong again into a sin like this? My hearers, one sin always leads to another sin. Or when we once depart from God, it seems we can go over our conscience so easy again, and soon we're so far from God we can't even believe that we're ever near God anymore. That's the way it goes, even with the children of God, and that's the way it went with this man Samson. Here he is now. Now, this woman he loved, and he went to visit her. And now the lords of the Philistines, they came up and they spake unto her, and they said unto her, entice this man. See where his great strength lieth. See if we can't bind him so that we can afflict him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. According to the commentary, this was about 600 pounds of sterling. How much money that is, I don't know in the American money, but it's quite a lot of money that they offered this woman if she would entice him and get out of him where his great strength lieth. She accepted this offer. She was willing. My hearers, we have here a lesson, what money won't do. She was going to show to Samson that she loved him likewise, but at the same time, she loved money more than she loved him. And what won't a person do for money? And once we go over the top of our conscience for money, the next time it's much easier, and so on and so on. And now we find that this woman, she begins to speak unto him and ask him wherewith he could be bound so that he could be afflicted. Well, he says to her, if they bind me with green withes, then I will be like another man and they can afflict me. So she went and told the lords of the Philistines, and they came up with green withes, wherewith nobody ever had been bound. These green withes, they are branches of a willow tree. And when they're green, why, they're very hard to break, and they're very hard to sever. And they brought these up, and she made him go to sleep, and she bound him with these withes. And while he was sleeping and had these withes round about him, and she spake unto him, and she said, the Philistines over you, Samson. And he arose immediately, and he broke these withes as if they were being burnt with fire. And they just parted off his body, just as easy as could be. And there, of course, she did not find out wherein his great strength lieth. And there she begins to tease him. She begins to say to him, ah, you don't love me. Look now, you told me this, and if you loved me, you surely would tell me what with what you could be bound and could be afflicted. And then he told her that if they brought new ropes wherewith no man had ever been bound, then he would be also able to be afflicted. So she told the Philistines this, and they brought up new ropes, and she made him go to sleep again on her lap, and she bound him with these new ropes. And again, the same thing happened. He awoke and he broke these ropes as if they were threads. Now, this happened three times, my hearers. The third time, it got very close to the reason why he was so strong. It appeared that his strength lieth in his hair. And now he says to her, if they take the seven locks of my hair and they bind them to the web and put the beam on it, then I will be under the power to be afflicted. Now, it appears in these countries and in this age that they all had a sort of loom in their homes where they weaved the cloth with. And I don't know if you people have ever seen a loom. I've worked in a place where they had looms in the cotton mill. And in these looms, of course, they weaved the cloth. And that's what they did to make their clothes with. And now she took As it appears, he had 7 locks of hair. This hair must have been exceedingly long. And she took those 7 locks and she wrapped them around this web. And she put the pin in it, the pin of the beam, so that he wouldn't be able to get his hair out of that. And then she cried to him, "The Philistines over thee, Samson." And again, he awoke and he took the beam and everything, the loom and everything with him. So his great strength was not revealed even in this manner. And now, of course, she begins to tease him. She begins to test him that he didn't have any life with her. You would say, why didn't he wake up? Why didn't he go away from that woman? Why did he remain there? Didn't he realize 3 times already they were trying to get him so that they could afflict him? Was he so blinded? Was he so stupid that he didn't realize that? What made him stay there? He loved that woman. He was so infatuated with that woman, he wouldn't leave her for nothing. Some of you amongst my hearers know what love is. But this was a lustful love. And you know, when a person is under the influence of this lustful love, and somebody teases him and somebody passes him and says, "You do not love me," oh, that's one thing that strikes home. They will show to their utmost that they do love that person, regardless of what would happen to them. And as she's teasing him and testing him in this way, and finally he says to her, "I'm a Nazarite from the womb. There never was a razor upon my head," he says. "If they should shave off the 7 locks of my hair, I will become weak and like another man." It says here that he told her all his heart. She got out of him what was in his heart. Now, my hearer, you must not think that Samson's strength lay in his hair. It did not lay in his hair. Because a little while further down in this chapter we read, he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. That was where he got his strength, from the Lord. And now, my hearers, it seems that this woman, she gave him some intoxicating liquors, something that she gave him in his cup that made him go to sleep. And she called him one of these Philistines, and he came in with a razor. Now, the wonder of it is that the Philistine didn't take the razor and cut his throat. He could have just as easily done that, and he would have been done. But he took the razor and he shaved his hair off his head. In this respect, these Philistines were conscientious yet, because they had told her they only wanted to bind him to afflict him. And they kept their promise. They didn't kill him. So they shaved the hair off his head. And after they had done this, she spake to him, "The Philistines over thee, Samson." And he arose again, just as he had done before, thinking that he would show that he was just as strong as he had been. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And now we find that the Philistines took him, and they bound him, and they put his eyes out, and they made him go into a prison, and there he grinded in the prison house. Now, what these Philistines did to this man, my hearers, has happened to each and every one of us in our state when we were born in this world. In Adam, our covenant head, Satan, he has blinded our eyes. He is the god of this world and blinds the eyes of each and every one of us. What these Philistines did to Samson, Satan has done to you and I. It's an awful thing to have your eyes put out. This was an awful punishment to this man, Samson. This punishment was inflicted many times by Eastern kings. The commentary speaks about a king of Persia. He required some of his men to go out to get him so many eyes. And they went out into the country and they took everybody that they met and they cut their eyes out and brought them back to the king of Persia. What an awful thing to demand by a king of his subjects. You read in the Bible, too, of a certain king over Israel, that the king of Babylon took him into Babylon and put out his eyes. So it was nothing uncustomary for kings to do this. And so Satan has put out our eyes, my hearers, and we will remain blind unless this precious Christ, of whom we read in the Gospel, when he came into this world, that was one of the reasons that he came into this world, to open the eyes of the blind, bodily and spiritually. And if he should open the eyes of each and every one of us, then we will begin to see as we never saw before. We will begin to see ourselves. We will begin to see God. We will begin to see our sins. We will begin to see death. We will begin to see eternity. We're blinded for these things. You know these things up here. But oh, when God opens the eyes inside, they become realities. They become things that we have to do with, my hearers. Have you ever had anything to do with that? Has God ever let any light down into your heart and given you to see in this respect as I have described? What a wonderful thing it is for God to open the eyes of a sinner. I wish that he would open every one of your eyes in this respect. And now this man, Samson, he's down in this prison house. And while he's in this prison, his hair begins to grow. And now these Philistines, they were so glad that they had taken this man prisoner. Why, he had slain so many of their people. And now they were so happy and so thankful, they decided that they would call a feast and that they would worship their God and give thanks to their God who had delivered this man into their hands. They worshiped a god called Dagon. This Dagon was a half a fish and a half a woman. And now these people, they worship this idol. And this particular day, they called all the lords of the Philistines together, and they all came, whether it was to the temple of Dagon or whether it was to a place that they had specially built for it so that they could make sport with this man, the champion of Israel, the champion that God had raised up. The commentary says they think that it was just made specially for this occasion. And it appears that this building that they were gathered together in had many posts under it to hold it up, but there was two prominent posts that if those gave way, then the whole building would come down. And we find that this man, Samson, in the prison house, he's given true repentance. What a wonderful thing it is to get repentance, my hearers. This makes the subject a little more pleasing to me, to think a man has done the things that he did, as we read in this chapter, that such a person can be brought yet to repentance, can find forgiveness in the sight of God, and can be restored into the favor of God. Oh, the wonderful mercy of that God who we worship and who we serve. And we find that this man, Samson, he was given this. And now this particular day, he was brought out of prison. And he was brought to be made sport of. Oh, they were going to mock with him. They were going to laugh at him. They were going to ridicule him. What they did with him, Scripture does not say. But they were deriding that God, whom Samson served, whom Samson had loved and feared. God had placed this man over the Israelites, and where they came forth to worship their God and to give praise to their God, and we find that this man, Samson, was brought out of prison. And when they brought him out of prison, they began to do as I just said. And he had somebody that was leading him, and he asked this boy to bring him where the pillars of the house were held up by, so that he could lean against them. And we find this man, Samson, being brought there, and he's leaning up against these pillars. And we find him lifting up his voice in prayer unto God, that God would give unto him just this once that strength that he had had before, that he may be avenged upon the Philistines for his two eyes. And God heard his prayer, and God gave him that strength at that particular moment, and he took hold of those two pillars, and he bowed himself with all his might, and he said, let me die with the Philistines. And we find that this house where all these lords of the Philistines were gathered in came tumbling down. There were over 3,000 people that were killed when this man Samson bowed with all his might and took these two pillars from under the standing where all these lords were. So he killed more when he died than when he had been alive. My hearers, did Samson commit suicide? You would think he did, but he did not. He was a patriot for the land of Israel. And these people that were mocking him and ridiculing him and making sport with him were the enemies of his country. And therefore, he sacrificed his life for his country, and therefore he died with them. We have hope that where he died with them, he had not their portion. Their everlasting portion was in hell. But we may believe, according to Hebrews 11, that Samson was restored and that he was taken home to be with God. Now, this man, Samson, in this respect, is a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he took that gate and the bars and everything that was in it and took it up on the top of the hill, this was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This precious Jesus, my heroes, he likewise takes in the heart of a sinner who has so many gates and so many bars in the way. And he enters into that heart and he becomes king therein. And this Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, my heroes, he made the gates of hell to tremble. He has said the gates of hell shall never prevail over his church. And when the Lord Jesus died, just as Samson died, and then he triumphed over Satan and over his kingdom. Samson, he with his death destroyed the temple of Dagon and all the worshippers that were gathered there. And so Jesus Christ, when he died, my heroes, he destroyed the power of Satan. And wherever Satan reigns in the heart of one of his elect, there he will likewise break the power thereof and enter therein. So this man then, Samson, he died in this respect that he gave himself for his country. And his relatives came, took up the body, and they buried him in the buried place of his father, Manoah. Now, this concludes the lesson of Samson, my hearers. The lesson today we have is in the first book, the first chapter of the book of Ruth. It was read to you at the commencement of our Bible class. In this history of Samson, I did not have too much light as far as experimental teaching is concerned. But now we come to this book, my hearers, and we find in the first verse that there was a famine in the land of Judah in Bethlehem in the time when the judges ruled. What judge was ruling when this famine was there, it does not say. The commentary thinks that it was in the time of Gideon. You know, when Gideon was raised up as a judge, then the Midianites, they came into the country and they practically took everything from the ground that the Israelites sowed. They left them no sustenance, it says. They didn't have anything to eat. If they had any sheep, if they had any cattle or anything, they were taken away by the Midianites. And besides the Midianites doing these things to the Israelites, God brought a famine upon the land. How awful this was. What a judgment it was upon the Israelites. Enemies and a famine. And there lived a certain man by the name of Elimelech who had two sons and his wife's name was Naomi. And we find that this man, Elimelech, he had been a prosperous man. He had been well off. But now with the Midianites coming into the country and taking everything away from them, and this famine on the top of it, he had nothing left. He became very poor. And now this man, he decided that he would leave this country. He had heard that in the land of Moab, there were no Midianites there. There was no famine there. There was plenty of bread there. There was plenty of work there. And there was an opportunity for him and for his sons to get ahead in the world. So he decided that he would move from the land of Judah and Bethlehem into the land of Moab. Now these people, they were of the tribe of the Ephrathites, and this going into this land was going into a heathen country. The Moabites, as you know, they were descendants of the son of Lot called Moab. They lived in the land of Palestine, and they had delivered that country from certain giants that had dwelt in it called Ammonites, and then the Amorites had come in and they had fought with the Moabites and taken part of it. And then we find that these Moabites, and they always made war with the Israelites. We have had a lesson about these Moabites when Balaam was called by the king Balak to come and curse the Israelites. And these Moabites then, they were heathens. They worshipped idols. And now, this man Elimelech and his family, they were going to leave their country and go to the land of Moab. Did the man bow his knees? Did he ask God, "Is it your way? Should I go this way?" I'm afraid not. I think this man, he was angry with the judgment that God had brought upon the country. And now to get from under him, he was going to go to the land of Moab. Let's see what happened to this man. We don't know how long that they were dwelling in this land, but we find that they went to this land to dwell. And while they were there, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. You know, this happens so often in life, my hearers. You know, we aren't any different than Elimelech by nature. We have it very prosperous at the present time. We have had times where it was a depression, where there wasn't too much work, where everybody was losing their homes, where everybody was becoming poor. And on the top of that, if you remember out in the West, God sent a famine. Everything was scorched on the ground. And what happened there? The government decided they would send a lot of them to Alaska. A lot of them did go. Just think now, suppose God should send a famine upon us as a country. Suppose we should get again so much unemployment. And suppose in another country, say Australia, say in another faraway country, oh, it was prosperous there. There was a lot of work there. There was an opportunity to get ahead. And if you have a family and you have young men like this man had, and you become poor and you don't see no way out, right away you begin to make preparations. That's where I'm going to go. I got to get ahead in this world. I can't stay in this country. This is no place for me. And many a person leaves a country to go to another country because God's judgments are on it. Do they seek God? Do they ask him to go with them? Do they seek him to find out whether it's his way or not? I'm afraid not. How many young people, just starting off in life, to give you an example, or maybe the young man, he don't see his way out in the neighborhood where he's living. He's got such wonderful ideas. He's going to become somebody. He's going to become rich. He's got to be this and he's got to be that. Regardless of his parents, regardless of his friends and his relatives, he makes up his mind he's going to leave this place and he's going to go somewhere. How many don't do this? They leave their native country, their native town. They leave their religion. They leave their friends. They leave their God. That's what Elimelech did. And what happens? I don't say it happens every time, my hearers, but it does at times. God does speak. And you find that person that went away like that, something happens to him. He becomes sick. Sometimes he becomes afflicted. Sometimes God strikes him and takes that person away. This is what happened in the land of Moab with Elimelech. And we find that he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And these two sons, they married two Moabite daughters, heathen girls. I spoke to you last week about Samson coming back to his parents and asking them whether it was proper for him that he should take this woman or not. He wanted her. He liked her. It's not proper for us to marry somebody out of our own religion. But as I said, we never know what the providence of God is over such creatures. And we find that here now, these two young men, and they married two women out of the land of Moab. Couldn't be any different. They were living there. What else could they do? And now what happens? They lived there a little while later, and both of these sons, they are taken away by the hand of death. My hearers, have you had a father? Have you had a mother? Have you lost them? Oh, it's an awful thing to lose your father, especially if he's the provider of the family, especially if you have children. The father's taken away. Much worse yet when the mother is taken away, especially if you have children. They haven't any mother anymore. Somebody else has to take care of them. These things happen in life, my hearers. Have you got a father or a mother? Respect them. Love them. Or do everything you can for them while you have them. But you never know how quick they're going to be taken away. This was an awful providence, a solemn providence. Her husband gone and her two sons gone. Just think of it. There she sat in a strange country. All alone, two daughter-in-laws, they were heathens. It all came back to Naomi. Oh, why did we ever leave Bethlehem? Why did I ever come to this country? Oh, the hand of God has gone out against me so clearly and so plainly. And as she heard that there was bread back in the land of Judah, in her own city where she came from, God had visited the people again and he had restored to them the blessings that they had before. And now when she heard that, she made up her mind. She was going to go back. She was going back to her own country. And now this woman, she was a God-fearing woman. Many times she had spoken to her two daughter-in-laws about the God of Israel. Or she had told them what this God had done for these people. She had told them the wonders that he had done in delivering them people out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness and giving unto them the land of Canaan. And she had told them likewise what this God had done to her. Oh, this God was her God. This God she feared, she loved. You feared my hearing? Can you tell somebody about what God's done for you? Can you talk to some of your friends? Can you talk to some of your relatives and say, this and this happened to me, this great God, he looked down in mercy upon me. He was favorable to a sinner like me. Oh, if you haven't done that yet, I hope God may give you the liberty to do so. You know, God might have done something for you, but you don't dare to come out with it. Oh, you're silent about it. You don't dare to say anything. You fear it ain't true. You fear it wasn't God's work. But this woman, she spake to these two daughter-in-laws, and these daughter-in-laws, they were so attached to this Naomi. When she began to talk about this God and about these people of Israel and the wonders that he had done to them, and now when she made up her mind that she was going to go, they said, we'll go with you. We're going to go along with you. Well, she made preparations and she started to go. But she spoke to her daughter-in-laws. And she said unto her daughter-in-laws, look now. This is your country. This is your home. This is your friend. This is where you've lived all your life. And now you're going to leave that place and you're going to go to a strange country and you're going to meet strange people and you're going to have a strange sort of worship because you've been worshiping idols over here. You better return. You better go back. You'll get a husband in your own country and you'll have children again and you'll live happily there. You better return. No, no, they said. They both began to weep and to cry, and they clave to her. No, they were going to go with her. Naomi is putting these two daughter-in-laws of her to the test. And then she says to them, you know, she says, I'm old. Even if I got married now and I had children this very night, you wouldn't want to wait until those children were grown that you would take them as your husband. Return, my daughter-in-laws, return back to your own home and to your own people. She's doing the right thing with these women. She's giving them good instruction. She's seeking their welfare. And what do we read? We read that Orpah, she came and she kissed her mother-in-law and she left. She went back. This Orpah, my hero, she's a type of so many people that are religious. They've heard of the God of Israel. They've become attached to his worship. They've become members, professing members. And they have maybe done many things that they've even astounded the people of God. In fact, outwardly, you wouldn't know the difference between them and between the child of God. And they have a certain amount of affection for the truth. They have their pocketbook open for the truth. They have everything over for the truth outwardly. And they make a profession of religion. And they begin in their own power. And they begin to speak about spiritual matters. And you would think truly that they are children of God. But now when they are brought to the test, here we have Naomi bringing these two daughter-in-laws to the test. And when it was brought to the test with Orpah, what do we find? She went back to her God, to her friends, and to her country. Why did she do that? Because she never had, by the Spirit of God, of the love of God she had abroad in her heart. She never was attached inwardly to the God of Israel, only outwardly. And she returned back to the friend and to the world and to the Moab where she came from. How many have I amongst me that fear you're going to turn back? How many amongst me fear that there are Orpahs? Oh, we need to examine ourselves, my heroes. In the light of God's holy word, oh, how many Orpahs are there not? Reveal them to us. Do we not find a Demas, a companion of Paul, returning back unto the world? Do we not find Balaam, Saul, Judas? Look at their lives, and what were they? How necessary to examine yourself. Haven't you any fear, you who have made a profession of religion, whether it's true or not, whether you will return back? Oh, how often I fear that, my dear. You know, when the world gets the best of you, your flesh gets the best of you, and all when all these outward things have such an attraction for you, and your heart is taken away with those things, it's only by the grace of God you'll stand. Orpah, she returned back to Moab. But Ruth, she clave unto her mother-in-law. What was the difference between Orpah and Ruth? Oh, my heroes, 5 minutes after 3, I'd love to speak about this choice of Ruth. What a wonderful choice it was. And I hope there may be some amongst my heroes that have made this choice. This choice by the grace of God. Next week, the Lord willing, we will continue from this point on. That's all for today.